Going through for months now the book of Mark, but we're going to do something a little different today. Last Monday when I was driving along, I have a tendency to listen to KKLA. They have different preachers on there, and there was a fellow on there. His name was Alistair Begg. How many of you have ever heard of Pastor Alistair Begg? He's the senior pastor of Parkside Church in Ohio, born in Scotland. Still has this Scottish accent. I've met Pastor Begg a couple of times. But what he was preaching on just grabbed me, and I said, my people need to hear this. Now, getting him to come here was probably not going to happen. So I'm going to do something today that I've actually never done in 20 years of ministry. I'm going to deliver to you, as close as I can, the very sermon that I heard on that Monday morning. So if you'll be patient with me, we go through this. I think that you'll see that there's a reason for that. When you are in a pastoral ministry, particularly when you are candidating for a job, one of the things that they always ask you is, what is your philosophy of ministry? And they don't have classes in seminary to teach you how to formulate your philosophy of ministry. So sometimes it's really hard to figure out. But I came to the realization that if I have a philosophy of ministry, it's that the Word of God is supposed to make you different. You're not supposed to be the same after sitting under good teaching year after year after year. The Word of God is supposed to change you. So this sermon was all something that really focused on that. So what I'm going to be doing pretty much is trying to deliver what I heard. Now, it is, just so you know, it's okay to share somebody else's sermon as long as you give them full faith and credit. In your bulletin, it gives you not only his website, but the title that he used. The title that he used was Do What It Says. I'm pulling out a phrase that we'll talk about in a little bit, Charmed But Not Changed. As you know, we're videotaping the sermon, and we will send you the email that has the link to this particular video. When I send you that email, I'm also going to send you the link to his sermon, Do What It Says. And I would encourage you to take a moment after you've watched church service Sunday to go to Truth for Life, that's his website, and find his sermon, Do What It Says, and listen to him deliver it himself. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be doing as much as I possibly can, try to do justice to Pastor Begg's sermon in something that I'm titling Charmed But Not Changed. So speaking for Alistair Begg, he begins by saying, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. It might be helpful to know that we're going to turn to a verse in Jeremiah 31 a little later on. But that's just to be forewarned. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we pray that with our Bibles open before us, the Spirit of God will take the truth and write it in our hearts, convince us in our thinking, and change us in our living. We look alone to you to accomplish this. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. So let's go then to the text itself. And we are reading from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And here's what we read. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we're continuing to pay as close attention as we can to the very practical instruction which James is providing for us in this letter. James is warning his readers, he's warning us, of the dangers of self-deception. He has urged upon them the importance of listening. In verse 19, in James chapter 1, just ahead of what we read right there, I think we have that slide. There we go. Just ahead of what we just read, Jesus says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So this is a sense of being intent. And now in verse 22, he's warning them against merely listening. Merely listening, or as it says, do as it were not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For he looks at himself and goes away. So he's trying to suggest that listening is more than just hearing sound. Now there's great wisdom in this, isn't there? It's possible to derive great satisfaction from just listening. If the person who teaches is enthusiastic or clear or concise or helpful or whatever it may be, then the listener may be caught up in the enthusiasm of the preacher, may actually deem the time of listening as being worthwhile, and may actually go out of the opportunity determining that it really was a good experience for him or her to be there. But of course, 5 minutes or 15 seconds after the benediction, when the Bible is closed and the music begins to play, if that same individual who has determined that this has been a worthwhile exercise and has been profitable and good for them, if they themselves remain unchanged by it, then James says it's really a useless exercise in the extreme. Now, in other words, and this is what caught my attention, by the way, our next slide has the phrase that really got me. He says that it's possible to be charmed by the Bible without being changed by the Bible. I almost pulled over and parked when I heard that. That's my contribution. In other words, you could be charmed by the Bible, but not taught. And there are wonderful illustrations in the Bible of those who are hearing, who are listening carefully, and yet remain absolutely unchanged. The picture that is used here in this verb for hearing or listening is the picture of the individual who, in the first century, would have attended lectures. For example, we have in Acts a scene in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this is representative of a number of these lectures facilities that were in existence at that time. And people would go regularly to listen to the lectures without ever becoming disciples of the one who taught. And that is the word which is used here. The person who is happy to go along and listen, but is only and merely listening without ever being changed by the truth. You have, for example, the classic example is the life of Herod. If you remember the story, in listening to what we might say was the second best preacher ever, John the Baptist, in Mark's record, we've talked about this in chapter 6, verse 20, he used to listen to him and be, it says, profoundly disturbed, and yet he enjoyed hearing him. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? He used to listen to him, and when he listened to John the Baptist preaching, it disturbed him. It got him all jingle-jangle inside of himself. And yet, when that all passed away, when he walked out and he said, you know, I really enjoy listening to John the Baptist, he was charmed, but he was unchanged. And when listening becomes for any one of us an end in itself, then any benefit that may be gained is inevitably imperfect and is inevitably short-lived. So I personally want to reiterate what it says on the slide there. It's possible to be charmed. Now let's leave that last one up there. It's possibly charmed. What does that mean? It's kind of taking an aside from Pastor Begg. What does it mean to be charmed? Oh, I hear this all the time. Oh, I love to read my Bible. It's very uplifting. I love to read my Bible. I can even memorize verses. I've been reading the Bible my whole life. But are you any different? It's possible to be charmed by the Bible without being changed by the Bible. Let's return to Pastor Begg. He says, that's the great danger of being somewhere like First Baptist of Palos Verdes, where you're not being subject to a 7-minute homily out of Newsweek magazine or somebody's rambling thoughts, but there is at least an honest endeavor to turn to the congregation to the Bible and to look into the Bible so that all so that we're all very clear that all of us are under the instruction of this book. That nobody is prescribing in some way unrelated to it. If we merely listen to it, then we are in great danger. Great danger because the more we listen to it without being changed, the less likely we ever will be changed. And I can say, along with Pastor Begg, that that's my experience in many years of pastoral ministry. I can pick out individuals who consistently attended to listen to the Bible and were unchanged by it. And the longer they went, the less likely they were to be transformed. They became familiar with it. And they may even have said it was beneficial, but of no use to them. Now, the superficial, casual glance of man number one here in verse 24, it says, "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like." This superficial, casual glance, he looks into the mirror and he immediately forgets, fails to do anything about it. It is a picture of the individual who treats the Bible, who treats the word of truth in the same way. Randolph Tasker, as a New Testament commentator, suggests that the forgetting referenced here is not the forgetfulness of lack of memory or lack of cognitive ability, but Tasker suggests that it may well be purposeful forgetting. So he writes this: "If the man does see glimpses of his countenance, if he sees in his countenance the ravages of being wrought by sin, sickness, anxiety, or the inevitable passage of time, his instincts is to banish such a vision quickly from his memory and to turn at once to other things." Now that actually makes a lot of sense, because most of us routinely do not forget what we saw in the mirror unless we've got some sort of a problem. We usually remember. It's when we don't want to remember that we deliberately put it aside and get on with other things. So I say to you again that 50 seconds after the benediction, you will get a pretty clear indication of what is going on in all of our hearts and in all of our minds. When we want to immediately forget what's been said, we want to turn away from what we've seen of ourselves, we want to dispense with that which has confronted us, what has challenged us and called us to change. And we want immediately to find somebody out in the corridor, out in the lobby, over in the hall, with whom we can talk about other things. And I don't say that to make anyone of us feel guilty, because I'm as good at it as the next person. But it is a striking picture. And I would add here, just for clarity's sake, it's rare to see somebody, once they leave here, talking about the sermon. And it's not because I want people to talk about what I said, but it's this idea, were you charmed or were you changed? Was there any meaning for you in what you heard today? And we all do it. We go out of here and it's what about this and what about that and what time is it and all that kind of stuff. We are very often, all of us, charmed but not changed. But let's go back to Pastor Begg. "Whatever passing benefit may be gleaned from a casual observant, the right response," says James, "is the response of careful obedience." He moves very quickly from his illustration in man number one to the next man by contrast. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 25, it says this: "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And he's the man who will be truly happy. He's the blessed man, and the blessing will come along the pathway of obedience. What we really have then in verse 25 is what we might refer to as simply the right response to the word of truth. And there's three words that we're going to give you to phrase all this. And as I give you these three words, I want you to look carefully at what James references in terms of our response to it. So what is this man looking into? So what is this man looking into? He's looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. Now, throughout Scripture, we've said that we are not under law, we are under grace, but he's talking about a little bit different thing here. James has talked about the truth. He's spoken about the word of truth, which is a reference to the gospel as taught by Jesus and then as understood and taught by the apostles. But given the fact that he is writing to a congregation or to people, many of whom came out of a Jewish background, many of whom had a clear understanding of the law and its ceremonial aspects, its civil aspects, its moral implications to them as summarized in the Ten Commandments, I don't think that there is any doubt that James here is making a clear and crucial point necessary for all who read it. Hence my reference to Jeremiah 31, for which I want to read now. Let's take a look at Jeremiah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And here the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah is written on their hearts. You know, those Ten Commandments, incidentally, they weren't given to them as a means to get out of the bondage of Egypt. The Ten Commandments were given to them after they had been redeemed and came out of the bondage of Egypt. The Ten Commandments were given to them to frame their lives. Now, when you go into the Ten Commandments and you come back to James and you turn back a couple of pages into Hebrews, which is the most Old Testament book in the New Testament, then you discover that the writer to the Hebrews, after he has made unmistakably clear that Jesus' death on the cross has once and for all made an atoning sacrifice for sins, that the reason he has sat down is because his work is completed. Let's see what it says in Hebrews. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. First, he says that the first person, the Trinity, has something to say about this. The Holy Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken. How has he spoken and what has he said? Well, fascinatingly, he has spoken to the Bible. And the Holy Spirit quotes that Jeremiah 31 passage. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. He takes this promise made first and directly to the people of Israel, and he expands it and he explodes it, if you like, to fit with all those who are the people of God by grace through faith. The royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people belonging to God. In other words, the perfect law that gives freedom is perfect because it is God's provision. It is perfectly suited to our needs and to our natures. It is, if you like, just what the doctor ordered. Remember, Jesus says, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And then the physician who heals gives, if you like, the prescription. And he says, now I have redeemed you in order that you might become the first fruits, that you might be dedicated to God. So how are we dedicated to God? Well, we're to be dedicated to God by doing God's will. Where do we find the doing of God's will? We find it in his law. What is the law? Is it external? No, it's internal. Where is this law? It is written on our hearts, and paradoxically, the constraining impact of the law is what provides us with freedom. Now, James is taking a leaf out of his brother's book, isn't he? Jesus said the same thing time and time again. In John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Remember, we talked earlier about the people who listened to the lectures but didn't become disciples. Jesus may well have the same thought in his mind. You come along to all these talks, he says, and you listen, but you go away. You're charmed by them, but not changed by them. That's why you see some people in a congregation go on to maturity, and others don't. It's the same seed that's sown. Everyone hears the same sermons. Now, I'm going to assume for the moment that everyone in this room wants to be the good soil, the good seed that falls upon the good soil. Everyone hears the same sermons. Now, I'm going to assume for the moment that everyone in this room wants to be the good soil that the seed falls upon, but what is represented in that good soil, according to James here in this verse? What is the right way to respond to the Bible? Well, he tells us. First of all, we are responding to it intently. The man who looks intently into the perfect law. It's the same word that's used when Peter and Mary arrive at the tomb under resurrection morning. They duck down. They look into the tomb. They look intently. Perhaps we might even say wonderingly and worshipfully. So James says, if a person is going to benefit from the Bible, then they need to be that kind of person. The man who looks into the word not with a casual glance, but with a genuine desire to know what it says. With a genuine desire to miss nothing of its truth. That person is the happy person. That person is the man or woman who will be blessed. So as you study intently the word of God, you ask yourself the question, first of all, is there anything in the passage that teaches me about God the Father? And I would add, if you see something like that, write it down. Is there anything here that teaches me about God the Son? Is there anything that teaches me about God the Holy Spirit? If you find out an answer to that, then you write it down. And then you can ask a question like, is there anything in this passage that tells me something about myself? Is there a sin that I need to avoid? Is there a promise that I should I accept? Is there a command that I need to obey? And before you know where you are, you've done your own investigation. And you have discovered things as a result of your desire to look intently into the Bible. Intentionally and intently. As opposed to reading the Bible in a way that expects the Bible to do things absent the engagement of our minds. And so in time, somewhere, you may be asked a question about scriptures that you'll be able to say something like, you know, I just read something like that in Mark chapter so-and-so. Let me show you. So intently. Now let's discuss this next word. It's just habitually. Now that word is not exactly used in the text, but habitually is expressed. So we go on to the next slide. There we go. Habitually. Verse 25, the way it's written in the text is, and continues to do so. Continues to do so. So this is not a burst of enthusiasm followed by chronic inertia. I think I'll read the whole of Mark's gospel before the service, and that'll take care of it, and then I don't have to do anything for a month. No. He habitually does it. He continues to do this. He keeps coming back to it. So the questions are, do you store up God's word? Do you have a store of God's word? Do you have a different store than you had this time last year? Do you meditate on the law day and night, as it says in Psalm verse 1, verse 2? The word habitually, rather than consistently, matters because it makes the point that there is such a thing as a good habit. We tend to use the word habit as if habits are bad, but no, there are good habits. They are holy habits. So we have intently, we have habitually, and finally, obediently. Obediently. Let's go back to verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, there's intently, that gives freedom, and continues in it, that's habitually, not forgetting what they have heard about it, but doing it, that's the obedience. Remember, Jesus says the same things, doesn't he? And again, I think it's impossible to read James without, as it were, hearing an echo of Jesus in the background. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he then turns to his disciples and he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And the blessing is directly related to the doing, not to the knowing. You find this the whole way through the Bible. So as we begin to wrap this up, someone has said, and we'll look at the next slide there, someone has said that when the Word of God makes an impression, that is when we've heard it, but is not followed by, it's not followed, that comes without followed by an expression. So if there, you get an impression, but there's no expression, the doing of it, that can lead to depression. Let me add something to this. If we hear the Word, and we love it, I love the Word, but we don't do anything about it, there's no expression of what we said we loved, then it's easy to get depressed, because if God is so good and God is so perfect and God is so powerful, why is my life, why is my country, why is the world in such a mess? But if you are impressed by the Word and you're out there doing the Word, you never get to that third part. So when the Word of God comes home and makes an impression on our minds and calls us to action, we give no expression to it, then it's no surprise that we find ourselves living with an increased sense of disappointment and disheartenment. The pattern that James gives here is straightforward. Hearing plus doing equals blessing. Let me repeat that. Hearing plus doing equals blessing. So how can I hear? Because of God's amazing grace. How can I do? Because that same enabling grace fashions in my heart and enables me to do that which the Word calls me to do. And it is there that genuine happiness, true blessing, is to be discovered. As I close in prayer, I want to add my own comment here that this is a far better preacher than I am, and but the message is the same. If you just come here to just listen to a terrific sermon and then you go about your business, nothing happens in your heart, in your life, then you weren't truly listening. So let's not just be charmed by the Word, let's be changed. Father, we thank you again for the Bible. May the truth of your Word find a resting place in our hearts and minds. And may your grace and mercy and peace from Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with all those who believe now and forevermore. Amen.